We're honored to have you here today on all three campuses as we begin the new year, as we celebrate what God's doing. We continue to work through the story in the New Testament, and today we're going to look a little different at the story, because if you look at the story, the mission of Jesus Christ was to seek and save those who were lost. In fact, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And what we're going to do today is look at our mission, how we try to make a difference locally, and then we're going to look at how we can make a difference globally, literally all throughout the world as a part of the ministry at CCV. And so Jesus' mission was to seek and save lost people. Well, what's our mission? Well, our mission is to reach this valley for Jesus Christ. We say it this way: CCV exists to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. Now you say, why is that so important? Because statistics say that 87% of people in the valley do not go to any church. Almost 9 out of 10 people say the church is irrelevant. This whole idea of Jesus is totally irrelevant to my life. So what we want to do is to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. Well, if that's our mission, what's our strategy? How are we going to get it done? Well, we've said that basically there are three strategies that we work off of. Number one, we want to reach the man so we can reach the whole family. Statistics say overwhelmingly that if you reach the dad in the family, 90-some percent, the whole family ends up coming to Jesus Christ. So if we're going to put a business plan together, we'd say, whoa, we need to go after the man. Not meaning we're not trying to reach kids or women, but we have to intentionally try to reach men. The largest unchurched group in America is men. Men in large numbers are staying away from the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're trying to reach the younger generation so we have a future. That's why on all three campuses we put a lot of money and energy and effort into our youth and children's program, having them the best that they can be, because statistics say that the younger a person comes to Jesus Christ, the more they're going to follow through with that commitment. We know that young people today are making their worldview choices, the values, the issues they deal with are coming at a younger and younger age. And that's why, moms and dads, it is critical that you get your kids involved in our program. Thirdly, we want to reach our neighbors so we can change the culture. You see, we just don't want to come and do church. We want to literally impact our culture. And so one of the ways we do that is through our neighborhood ministry. Our strategy is neighborhood ministry. You see, neighborhood ministry is not what we do. Neighborhood ministry is who we are. This is a key point, because you see, if you see neighborhood ministry as just something we do, you're going to see it as another church program. It's not a church program. It is a lifestyle. And so we want every person on all of our campuses to do three things: worship on the weekend, serve in some ministry, and thirdly, get connected in a neighborhood group. You're saying, well, I'm not in a neighborhood group, so this sermon doesn't apply to me. Wrong. It applies to all of us, because all of us are commanded by God to reach out to our neighbors, whether we're in a group or not. Now, if you're not in a group, I want to encourage you to look in your program, and you're going to find a neighborhood registration card. Take that out while I'm speaking, fill it out, and drop it in the offering basket when it comes by later, because new groups are forming this week, and you can get right in a new group to continue on in through the New Testament. I like what the Bible says, the Message translation in John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Now, the Word is Jesus. Say this in a different way. Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Well, how does Jesus move into the neighborhood today? It's you and me. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the school, in the marketplace, and in our neighborhoods. Well, what keeps us from being Jesus in our communities? Well, there could be two or three reasons. One reason could be because we have an inaccurate understanding of the church. See, if we're not careful in our culture in America today, we see church as what? As a place we come to each weekend. That's a part of it, but the word church means called out ones. It wasn't until the 4th century that they even had buildings. And so really, we're most like the church, not when we come together, but when we what? We go out and we be the church, when we're the lifestyle, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. The second reason I think sometimes we're not the hands and feet of Jesus is we're just scared. Let's be honest. We're fearful because we don't know what to say. And we're afraid if we say something to people, they're going to ask us a question we can't answer, and boy, that's going to scare us to death. Or the third thing is we might say, well, I'm not that afraid, but I don't know what to do. If they would say, I want to get involved, I wouldn't know what to do. And maybe that's where you are on one of the campuses, and you're saying, you know what? Hey, I'd like to get started in reaching my neighbors or my coworkers or my friends, but I don't know how to get started. How do I get started? Well, thanks for asking. Let me answer that question for all of us. How do we get started? So look in your program, and in the outline there, there's a very simple thing that I hope will relate to you of how every one of us in every campus, whether we're a part of a group or not, we can see how we can begin to start to reach our neighbors. S stands for start with prayer. Start with prayer. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. The Apostle Paul said, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Well, what do we pray for? Why in the world should we pray? Because we're praying for open doors. We're scared to death. We don't know what to do. And we're saying, Lord, help me. How can I reach out to my coworker? How can I reach out to my neighbor? What do I need to do? Where do I start? And so we pray and say, God, open a door, provide an opportunity for me to go through. You see, when we work. But when we pray, God works. And that's a big difference. God works 24/7, and God can do way more than we can think or ask or imagine. So that's why, no matter what you do, if you're scared to death, you don't know where to start, pray. Say, God, I want you to partner with me. I want you to open their hearts in advance. You see, pray in the morning when you get up. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your coworkers. Pray over lunch. Pray before you go to bed. If you go out and you walk and exercise as you walk through the neighborhood, don't just waste the time. Pray as you go by each house and say, Lord, help me to build relationships with those people. Now, then the question comes, okay, you pray. God opens the door. Then what do you do when opportunities come? How do you walk through those opportunities? T stands for talk with them. Just simply start talking to your neighbors. Sounds revolutionary, doesn't it? But you know what? Those big block walls we have around our homes has prevented a lot of us from simply talking to our neighbors. A lot of what Jesus did was simply talking to his neighbors. He encountered people all the time. There's a story where he was going through Samaria and he found a woman at a well in the middle of the day, and he simply began to what? He began to talk with her and ask her questions. He said to her, go call your husband and come back. Well, in that conversation, he was finding out about her life because she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've been married 4 times and the man you're with now is not your husband. That kind of gets your attention if you told your neighbor something intuitive like that. But Jesus was basically involving her in a conversation. Talk with them. How do you talk with your neighbors? First thing you do, this is pretty simple, ask them questions. Not are you saved, but you ask them, hey, how long have you lived in Arizona? How long have you lived in the valley? What do you do for a living? Or you know the question you might have to ask? It's the question that I'm going to have to ask some of my neighbors because I've lived in a new neighborhood for 2 years and I don't know all my neighbors. And as I go apply this to my own life, you know what I'm going to have to say to some of my neighbors? I need to apologize that I've lived here for 2 years and I've never had a conversation with you. I've never really got to know you. So maybe that's what we'll have to say as we talk to them. So what do? You ask questions and you listen so that you can hear their story. See, sometimes if we're nervous and we start talking to our neighbors, we go with the intent to find out something about them. But when you're nervous, you tend to do what? You talk a lot. And if you're not careful, you talk for 30 minutes and share everything you know and you forget to find out anything about them. So circle the word in your bulletin, listen. Ask questions and then simply listen to their story. Love is demonstrated by listening. You see, when you know somebody else's story, it changes everything. And because I have a hard time ministering to my neighbors is because I don't know their stories. But the stories that I do know of my neighbors I can carry on a conversation, but those that I don't know, I don't know where to start. When you know somebody's story, it changes everything. I want to show you a picture on the screen of somebody that I met a couple years ago. Here it comes. Now, let me tell you about this, and leave that up there for a while. My wife and I moved into a new home 2 years ago, close to the Peoria campus. And after one Sunday afternoon after church, we didn't have anything in the refrigerator. We went to the grocery store, and went to the grocery store, and she and I were shopping. And this young man was coming toward me about 30 feet, 40 feet away. And as he's coming, I said to my wife, "Oh my gosh, you're not going to believe what is coming this way." All right? And he kept getting closer, and he got about 12 feet from me, and he goes, "Pastor Don!" He said, "Awesome, man, it's so good to see you." He said, "I want you to know I've been coming to church." And he said, "You changed my life. You put my marriage back together. What's done for my kids is unbelievable. And I could not thank you enough for what this church has done for me." And man, he hugged me and walked off. And I turned to my wife and said, "Forgive me, Lord Jesus." I got hit right between the eyes, because I was making an observation from a distance, okay? Now, Michael works on the Peoria campus with the children's ministry. Now he's a greeter at the Scottsdale campus. And when I see him, our conversation is different whenever I see him on one of the campuses. Why? Because now I know part of his story. I know part of his story. I know his hurts. I know some of his background. I know his joys. I know how excited he is in ministry. You see, when you know somebody's story, it changes everything, and that's why we got to talk to our neighbors. Got to talk to them. We got to ask them questions, and then we got to listen to what they have to say. Why? Because when they tell you their story, then you know how to pray when they leave. You know how to minister to them and react to them in their situation. A stands for ask them for a meal. How did Jesus spend his time with people? Most of the time he spent was what? Eating with people. Zacchaeus, Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus had died. He spent a time with his disciples, the Last Supper. He spent time with Matthew. Matthew 9:10 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. You see, when you eat with someone, you are affirming value or worth to them. Now, eating, I believe, is a natural way to build relationships. It's non-threatening. And that's why eating has always been one of the best way, non-threatening, natural ways to build relationships. So what do you do with your neighbors? I'd say keep it simple. You don't have to cook a 5-course meal. It'd probably scare them to death. Keep it simple. You say, "I don't want to cook." Order a pizza. You say, I don't want a pizza." Then go out and eat together. Do whatever you want. But I want to say to you, once you ask them questions and get to know them, then later say, "Hey, we'd love to have you come over and eat with us next week." Now, here's something I'd like to ask all of you to do on all three campuses. This is an assignment, kind of a takeaway. Would you make a commitment that once a month in 2013, you will try to do a meal with one of your neighbors? Just once a month, that you would say, might be the same neighbor for 12 months if you really like them. You might meet with them once and say, "We're never going to eat with them again." I don't know. But basically, once a month, say, "We're going to try to have a meal together with one of our neighbors so that we can," what? Just take this relationship a little bit further. R stands for reach out with service. You go, why do we have to serve people? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus is our example. Matthew 20 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And if we're not careful, often we think when we have to serve, we have to do something really huge in our neighborhood or something really significant for our neighbors. And I want to say to you that often the little things make the biggest difference. In fact, you will find that small acts of service done consistently has a huge impact. Small things that we do over and over. You may help them with their yard work. You may every week just put their trash can back before they get home. Take yours and put yours away and put their trash container back as well and don't say anything about it. You may offer to watch their home when they're on vacation, or maybe you'd watch their pet, or maybe you'd watch their children. It's the little things that you're going to do. Now, why is this important? Because you see, Where you live and where you work, where I live and where I work, it's my mission field. That's my mission field. God has put you where you work. God has put you where you live for a reason. And that reason is for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Well, what's T stand for? T means now it's time to tell your story. You see, we've done all of this other stuff to posture ourselves or position ourselves, so now they're ready to hear a little bit about us. So you don't tell them your story first. You pray. You talk to them. You ask them over for a meal. You just start serving them and loving on them. And then one of these times, they're going to say to you, wait a minute. You're not like any neighbor I've ever had. Why do you keep putting my trash can back for me all the time? Why are you always willing to come over and help me do different things? It's because the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus told a parable about a father whose son that went away and blew his money and just walked away from God. But then he turned around and came back to his dad and said, Dad, I've blown it. I want to come home. And the Bible says, the man said this, my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and he's now found. You see, why do we tell our story? You tell your story because you want to tell about the difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. Now, how do you tell your story? A couple things. Number one, avoid Christianese. When they ask you about your story, don't say, brother, I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost fell on me, and I've been sanctified and redeemed and glorified for a purpose. If you were my neighbor and you talked to me like that, I'm not taking you out to eat, okay? Don't use Christianese. Use the language that they would talk in. And then when you tell your story, focus on the difference in your life. Talk about your life before and after you met Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Talk about your life before and after. Now, in your outline, I want you to circle the word after. Because if we're not careful, most of us that are Christians, we think we don't have a story. Because most of the stories that I grew up hearing in church was how bad this person was for about 10 minutes. I mean, they were drug users, they'd been in jail, they did everything, and then they came to Christ and they prayed. And I'm going, I can't relate to that, I've never done that. And so what we need to talk about in telling our story, it's not so important what you used to do. The most important thing is how your life's been changed by Jesus Christ. And for some of us, you'd say, I don't have a story. We all have a story. Maybe you were in prison. Maybe you weren't in prison. Maybe you were on drugs. Maybe you weren't on drugs. But most of us are pretty self-centered, aren't we? And we can tell a story of how we tried to do it our way and it didn't work. And we went through some hard times and almost lost our marriage or almost lost our family or our business went south because we were greedy. You can fill in the blanks. We all have a story. Spend more time on the change that Jesus has brought into your life. You see, God has a plan and purpose for every one of us. God has a plan and purpose for every one of us, and God wants us to partner with Him in taking the good news to our workplace, our school, our neighborhoods, and our city, and our world. But all we've got to do is walk across the hall, walk across the room, or walk across the street. That's how we get started. Let's pray. Dear God, help us to understand that a lot of the ways that we've been doing church for generations is never the way you intended church to be. You didn't intend for us just to get together in a holy huddle with people that think and believe the way we do and feel good about each other and ourselves. You did design us to come together to be encouraged, to pray for each other, to lift each other up, so that we might go out and do what you've called us to do and be. We are your hands. We are your feet. And today, our neighbors and co-workers will not see Jesus unless they see our love in action. So, help us take this simple outline and see what things we need to do to start reaching out to those you put in our path, that we might share with them the Jesus who's changed our lives. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Welcome to Missions at Christ Church of the Valley. Let's take a couple of minutes to see how CCV is committed to sending disciples out to impact the world in the next several years. Recently, we've developed and launched a new strategy to partner with over 27 countries of the world. These countries have a growing need for local pastoral leadership and community development that integrates poverty alleviation with evangelism and spiritual growth. This world we live in has big problems. Over 1 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. 33 million are living with HIV and AIDS. Over 1 billion people live without clean water. 780 million people are going hungry, and there are 2 million children who are being trafficked for sex. When we hear numbers like that, it's hard for us to relate. Let's bring it down to the story of one person. Take Anna. Anna lives in Swaziland, a country in the south of Africa. Anna is raising her 3 grandchildren by herself because her daughter and husband died of AIDS. Anna sells cooked potatoes to the local people in her community. She makes about $800 a year. Her grandchildren are all sick from unclean drinking water and lack of medicine. It would be really easy for a team from the United States to come over and take care of all her immediate problems. But then they're going to have to leave, and Anna's village will be left with these resources that they can't sustain and maybe weren't the solutions to their long-term problems. CCV is committed to helping Anna in a different and better way. This involves 3 things. First, providing leadership training for the leaders in the community. Each community has local leaders, people that know their own community and can dream about the future of their own children. We can help train them and raise them up to lead their own people in positive development using John Maxwell's Equip Leadership Training. Secondly, we want to help Anna by mobilizing her local church in community development projects. Anna's community will benefit from community projects like finding and developing better clean water practices, education on how to decrease the spread of HIV, and microfinance projects to help expand Anna's potato business to more villages. It is CCV's vision that every church in every nation is an agent of the community, responsible for transformation, bringing life, health, peace, and prosperity to the communities they serve. The third way that CCV envisions being able to help Anna and her community to long-lasting change is by sending short-term mission teams. But remember, we want to promote local ownership instead of U.S. ownership. We want to be witnesses to the work God is doing in other countries and leave the local people with a vision of what their community can accomplish through partnership and action. As we move forward in developing these partnerships and identifying communities, the potential for CCV's global impact only skyrockets. Our vision is to see the spread of God's Word and the message of Jesus Christ into more and more communities, and to see whole communities transformed and bettered through sustainable development.
I am so blessed to have my family live so close to my wife and I. Our 2 daughters live next door to each other, about 10 minutes away. One daughter has 3 children, the other has 4, so we have 7 grandchildren. And it's not uncommon for those kids to be over to our house once or twice a month, 1, 2, sometimes all of them. And so as they prepare for bed, it's the common thing I hear, Papaw, tell us a story. And so I quickly try to figure out some story that would involve them. So it's either Carly the missionary or Preston the dragon slayer or some story that we make up and they fall asleep. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you 4 stories. Now, I hope you don't go to sleep, but 4 stories that are true. The other thing about these stories is you're in them. And so the first story happens in Guinea, West Africa. Meet some Susu tribal people that live in Guinea, West Africa. Now, the Susu Indians, there are about 1 million of them in number. Now, the story begins a long, long time ago, as all stories do. A young girl by the name of Barb. Now, Barb was a CCV youth coach. In fact, I worked with Barb We were in our 20s at the time when CCV was very young. And Barb was called to Guinea, West Africa. She was called there to translate the Bible into the Susu language. That's a big deal for CCV at that time. We were a very young church, so for one of our own to be called to go to the mission field, that was a big deal. And so Barb went to Guinea, West Africa with her friend Yolanda, and they began to translate the Bible into the Susu language. And as they sat there at the table, now this part I'm kind of making up, as they sat there at the table and trying to figure out the words to translate from English into Susu, Barb quickly realized that there's no alphabet. And so she said, "Look, Yolanda, go check the PC. Let's Google the Susu Indians and see if we can find an alphabet that we can begin to use." And so Barb got up and she said, "Well, wait a minute, Barb. There's no such thing as Google." And Yolanda said, "You know, there's also no such thing as a PC." And so their work began, and it was very, very difficult because it involved much more than just translating word for word, because there were concepts within the scripture that didn't have words in the Susu language, concepts like salvation. And so they had to actually meet with the Susu Indian tribe. We visited there, and we sat under the tree that Barb and Yolanda sat under that was used as they translated and tried to go over the concepts. Well, months turned certainly into years, and years turned into decades. And CCV was not the only church that was supporting Barb and Yolanda, and many of the other churches began to give up because it was taking too long. They were not seeing results, but we stayed with them. And I'm happy to report that last spring, Barb delivered to CCV a Bible. In the Susu language, now 1 million Susu tribesmen and villagers have access to the scripture. You were there. You helped make this happen. The next story happens in Kenya. Meet Kennedy and David, two Kenyan pastors. The story began a long time ago. 27 years ago, in fact, when CCV decided to support Mike and Carolyn Shragi. And Mike and Carolyn have been mission partners with us for all of these years, and during those years, they were called to Kenya to start churches and to train pastors in Kenya. And Mike formed a team, and churches began to spring up, pastors began to be trained, and 127 churches was formed throughout northern Kenya due to Mike and Carolyn and their team. Wonderful. But as time went on, Mike and his team noticed that these villages and these tribes were very tribalistic. You see, tribes, they don't like to go outside of their tribe, and they also do not like people coming into their tribe. They like to keep a very closed group. That's not what Jesus said to do. If you remember, right before he ascended, he said, "Go into all of the nations." This was a concept that was hard for them to understand. Now, I hope I didn't just define your neighborhood group. So, Mike and his team decided they need to leave, for this is not working like they thought. And so they got their 127 pastors and churches together, and they challenged them to go unto all of the nations, to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and they left. The seed was planted in two Kenyan pastors. They left their villages and cities in Kenya and moved to Sudan, southern Sudan, and there they began starting churches. I flew to Sudan with Mike, and it was a pretty hair-raising experience because we were in a little prop plane that had to land in a cow pasture. Now, there were cows in the pasture, so we had to make four attempts to scare the cows away before we could land. But when I stepped off of that plane, and I began to see what was happening in southern Sudan because of two men who left and went and obeyed God's command, men that Mike had mentored. You were there. You helped make this happen. Now, the next story should be in a nursery book or something, because at least the title. Because the title of this story is Meet the Sarpanch of Gandhigram. Now, Sarpanch is Hindi. Sar stands for head. Panch stands for tribal leader. So this is the tribal leader, the head of Gandhigram. Tremendous influence throughout his city. This story began a long, long time ago with David and Sheila Law. Again, mission partners that CCV supported. David, in his father's footsteps, went to Gandhigram to see about starting churches there. He brought some preachers with him. And as he entered the city and the Sarpanch found out what he was there for, the Sarpanch called him into his office and said, "You need to leave right away. If you don't leave, I will make sure that you and your preachers will arms be broken and legs be broken, and you will not even be able to crawl out of Gandhigram." So as David prepared to leave, the Sarpanch became ill. In fact, he became very ill, and the people actually came to David before he left and said, "Is there anything you can do?" And David took the Sarpanch to a Christian hospital, and there they performed an appendectomy. They also removed some cataracts while he was there, and he came home and he healed. Now David left. The Sarpanch called David and got word to him to come back, that he wanted to honor him and that he would give him complete access to the city, and he can talk to whomever he wanted. Now, Pastor Don and I went to Gandhigram. We visited the city. We saw what happened. 90% of the people in Gandhigram had been converted to Christianity. You were there. You helped this happen. The last story I want to tell you about is about a little girl by the name of Ashoka. She's older now, but when she was 13, she was drugged and repeatedly raped in order to groom her to work in Saniguchi Sex District in Calcutta. Now, the Saniguchi Sex District is a few square miles where 10,000 women stand shoulder to shoulder offering their body for sex. I visited the Saniguchi Sex District with Steve Pound, our mission partner. And as we walked the streets there and these women were standing shoulder to shoulder, all you heard was, "50 cents, mister, 50 cents. Now, Steve told me that there used to be the little girls, the 8 to 12-year-olds were there as well, but because the internet was so prevalent that they moved them into the houses so that they could not be seen. But you can still go into the houses behind the lines, and you could have sex with an 8-year-old. It was more expensive. It was somewhere around a dollar, I understand. Steve asked me, do you want to go in and see them? And I go, "No, I don't want to see them." You see, Steve and Heather Pound, they were members at CCV. Heather was a member at CCV. And God called them to go to Calcutta to serve the women in the Saniguchi Sex District. Steve is an operating director for FreeSet, an organization that gets women out of the sex industry and teaches them a trade, teaches them how to sew, how to make handbags and t-shirts, where they make 10 times what they made in the sex district. Ashoka was the one that was rescued. She has a letter that I could read you, but we just don't have time. But the letter says, "Thank you, CCV, for helping Steve and Heather at FreeSet in getting me out of the sex district. Hundreds of women are rescued through FreeSet." Ashoka goes on and tells how she goes back into the district because, you see, while she was at FreeSet, she accepted Jesus Christ. You were there. You helped it. I have stories like this that I could go on and on. I could tell you about our mission partner, C.Y. Kim, in North Korea. I went with C.Y. Kim into North Korea, where we had to bribe our way in by 10 tons of rice that we were able to take into the orphanages that he supports there, giving 2 tons to the city officials in order that we might get in. I can tell you what it was like with two guards that were by me 24 hours a day and what it was like in North Korea. I could tell you what it was like to be able to go to China and pose as an American executive, to be able to speak to the college students there in lecture on what it was like on how to do business with America. To the Xi'an University, the law and politics was in the heart of China Communist Party with Beijing University students, all so that we could be able to speak with them at night privately so that we could share the good news about Jesus Christ with them and turn them onto the underground churches there. I could tell you about the Thailand trip with Sandy Sandell, who we've supported for 20 years, where I slept with him in the jungle on the ground in Thailand in a village. As Sandy and his ministry was able to develop pastors to send into South China to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. And as we lay there in the ground looking at the stars, I noticed that we're in the village, and I said, Sandy, how come they build their houses on these stilts? Is it a lot of rain and because of flooding? And he goes, no, Larry, that's because of snakes. Okay, Sandy, good night. I could tell you about Swaziland, where CCV was instrumental in purchasing an entire town. And over the last 8 years has transformed that town to a church as the center of the community, and lives have been transformed. I can tell you about Don Wilson, Pastor Don, that went to Kampala in December of this past year to train 3,000 pastors there, and how Stephen Simbaya is raising up thousands of Christians and churches. Or Meshach Manakazi in Zimbabwe has started 3 CCV churches using our neighborhood model. I could tell you about Limerick, Ireland, and I can tell you about Pakistan, and I can tell you about TCM and our ministry there. I could tell you about dozens of our mission partners and the stories that we have there. You were there. You helped make it happen. Now, I'm not about to begin to say that you really made it happen. We all know who made it happen. But God used you. God used Jesus Christ. This is what all of these stories have in common. The blood of Jesus Christ has saved and impacted thousands of people, and he used you to make that happen. And so you may look at all of this and hear all of this and say, this is amazing stuff. What am I supposed to do about this? Well, as you remember Pastor Don's START acronym, start to pray. That's the first thing you can do, is to pray for our missionaries. Now, we've got a brand new website that you can go to and check out all of these stories that I've talked about and all of our mission partners, and you can begin to pray for them. You can also consider going on a short-term mission trip, and in your handouts today, you have a card like this. You can fill that out, and you can see the trips that we have that's coming up this year. Check off one of them, or just get more information about CCV missions. I urge you to do that, and then drop that off into boxes that we have outside, and I'm going to tell you later in announcements about a calendar that we have this year. But pray and consider a mission trip. If you don't think you can go on a mission trip for some reason, watch this video. It'll show you how.
Something we all have in common is that we want to be involved in something bigger than ourselves. Training up leadership is the first step in our strategy at CCV to see long-term, sustainable transformation. This leads us to the second step, those leaders going back out into their communities and guiding them in the process of identifying their unique problems, their unique resources, and their unique solutions, while at the same time introducing them to Christ, building and growing churches, and then their communities can experience transformation from the inside out. I know what you're thinking. Well, that's great for CCV and for all those leaders to do, and it's pretty exciting that that's happening. But what does it have to do with me? How could we possibly be a worthwhile part of this mission? Well, this is our third step. You see, this mission is not someone else's mission. It's not a job that's done by other people in another place, and it's definitely not about pastors and missionaries going out to do all the work. There has to be a link between those leaders and those communities and what God has called his church to be doing. Remember when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he was talking to all of his followers. He was talking to you and me. The best way to get involved in the work that God is doing around the world is to go on a short-term missions trip. CCV offers these opportunities each year. Now they range from a couple of days to as long as 2 weeks. And it goes from places and experiences as close as Mexico and as far away as Kenya. Going on a short-term mission trip with CCV is an experience that will impact your life. But more importantly, it's an opportunity to make an eternal investment. Basically, what will happen is you will travel to another country, meet the mission partners who live there and work there full time, and then you'll simply get to see their ministry. Specifically, you might get to do things like construction projects, from building homes or landscaping, or maybe just teaching and playing with children. If you have a special skill, you can teach the locals things like microfinance or medicine or even plumbing. But most importantly, you'll get a chance to share Christ's love and his compassion and build long-lasting relationships with the mission partners and their local friends. Now, I know what else you're probably thinking. This is a long-term project and I'm only going to be there for a short time. What does my 1 week of service really do? Short-term trips allow people like you and me, who are dads, moms, businessmen, businesswomen, teachers, doctors, construction workers, and young aspiring leaders to be involved in God's grand mission. Remember, we're talking about long-term, sustainable transformation, not just short-term relief. Your presence can be the catalyst that helps promote that much-needed change. Now, there are lots of excuses as to why people think they can't go on a trip. Some of these have to do with not having enough knowledge of the culture or of the Bible, or just the plain old fear of getting out of our comfort zones. No one said it was going to be easy, and we will do our best to prepare you before you go. Now, you'll be a part of a team from CCV, and together you'll go through some training and some team building so that you will all feel ready. But you know what? Most of the excuses usually involve finances and not feeling like you can afford it. Let me encourage you. The trips range in price from a couple hundred dollars to a few thousand dollars, and very few people pay for it out of their own pockets. Because we encourage something that's called support raising. Support raising and fundraising are a chance for us to get other people involved. Let the people know about the trip that you're getting ready to go on and the mission work that you're getting ready to do. And it helps give them a chance to be a part of it, to be generous, and to pray for you. God is doing some big work around the world, and it requires teamwork. CCV is committed to mobilizing thousands of men and women to go around the world in the next 10 years. CCV has sent almost 500 people on mission trips in the last year alone to places like Mexico and Kenya, Peru, Guinea, China, Austria, Ireland, and the Dominican Republic. We need you to go. We need to raise up an army to be obedient as God's commission calls us to act. God's mission is too important and too urgent not to get moving. Are you ready?